Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
All right. So this is my favorite place to be. I love speaking at the Upper Room. I am a little nervous. This is only about the second time in about, I don't know, 6 or 8 months that I've spoke. So if I tell a joke, just laugh for me, all right? It ain't going to be funny. Just make me feel good. Yeah, so I was thinking about this, Nathan. It's been about 15 years that Nathan and I have been friends. The first time I ever talked to Nathan was over the phone. It was a flip phone. And I don't know why that's funny. No, flip phone, and I was prank calling him, right? Like, my friend was kind of like, I don't know if Adam was like mentoring him or like just trying to like get, I don't know. Nathan was going through a hard time in his life. He was like homeless, living in a Jeep. But Nathan's hair, can I talk about this for a minute? When I met Nathan, I have never seen hair like his. It was like this like wavy bowl cut on top, but on the sides, it would come down and then feathered out. Like, I don't know if y'all ever heard of a guy named Fabio. Like if Fabio was 12, right? No muscles, not that good looking. Next time I'm here, I'm going to bring a picture, okay? I'm pretty sure I have a picture of it somewhere. And that was Nathan. He was homeless. He had great hair, and I prank called him. And from then, we have a lot of stuff in common. Really, we went to the same internship. I almost got him kicked out, and I fully got me kicked out. So we've both been married 10 years this year to other people. Not, you know. I told you I'm rusty up here, right? So Nathan and Caitlin's been married 10 years. Myself and my wife have been married for 10 years. Our sons are both like, they're like 2 months apart in age. And our wives grew up on the same street. Yeah, that's weird. I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm just saying we have a lot of stuff in common. A lot of the same battles that one has faced, the other one has, and it's been a good friendship, and I love him, I love Caitlin, and they're special to me, and a lot of good memories. So let me start off tonight by telling you a story. It was a story of when I was right out of high school, and so I grew up in Pace, and we did things, and I was thinking about this today about, It's silly now that I think about it, but we used to go in trucks in the woods at night to look for deer. And now, like, when I was, okay, like at the time, but now it's like you rode through the woods with a big spotlight and you're just looking for eyes. Like it's just like now seems so pointless to me, right? But we did it because it was fun at the time. We just had our license. We wanted to do it, and it was me and two of my friends, and we're in a regular cab Ford truck, and all three of us were, you know, we were a little thick, and it was tight in that truck, and we're going down this dirt road, and all of a sudden, I start smelling gas, and then the other two start smelling gas, and then all of a sudden, the truck just kind of shuts off, and we just start rolling, and then it stops. Now, this was, we probably had flip phones, you know, like there was no texting really at this point. There was we were out here and there was no one to call. Like, his dad was somewhere else, like had no idea what's going on. We were stuck, right? And it was cold and the truck was leaking gas somewhere, so we couldn't sleep in the truck, nor could we, right? And so we built this small fire, and I don't even remember how we got it started, but we're in the middle of a dirt road, not on the side, in the middle of a dirt road, laying there in a circle around like a fire that's like not even as round as this table. We're using shoes as pillows. Like it almost looked like some cult stuff was going on. Like it was a little, like three fat guys and a little fire. And it was, you know, just really weird. Right? That was our night. And the next morning, luckily, someone came and pulled us back. And because, like, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And we were stuck. We needed help. We need someone to come help us. And that's what I wanted to kind of talk about tonight is being stuck. You know, being stuck, like, your boat breaks down in the middle of the Gulf. Or it's your one-year anniversary with your wife and your car breaks down on the side of Highway 85 in Crestview. And you spend it there on the side of the road. So romantic. You know, whatever it is, those are easy fixes, right? Like, you could call someone, you could get someone to come help you, but sometimes we have issues in our life that gets us stuck, and it's not as easy as calling someone to pull us or come, you know, to help us. It's we're emotionally connected to the place that we're at. We're spiritually connected to this time in our lives, and it's not easy for us to, like, realize that we're stuck and that we need someone to help us. So I've been, like, this is something I've been going through over the last probably at least year that, you know, and so I started, like, I got a name for it, right? It's called the George Bailey syndrome. Y'all know George Bailey? Y'all know George Bailey? Okay. George Bailey had big dreams. He had a lot going for him. He wanted to lasso the moon, right? Y'all know who I'm talking about, George Bailey, because it's November 7th, and you should be listening to Christmas music. You should be watching the Hallmark Channel, right? Merry Christmas, y'all. All right. So George Bailey, and so this past year has been probably the toughest year of my life, to be honest, and it's been like on so many different levels, right? Like, there's some emotional stuff that's happening in my life, and then there's like the spiritual aspect of my life that like I never thought I would be in before, right? Like, I never thought I'd be in a place where I didn't have vision for my life. I didn't have like the sense of purpose, because like when Nathan and I were in internship, like I knew exactly what I wanted to do. Like I had my life mapped out, and then all of a sudden, like God starts shifting that a little bit, right? And so he starts like shifting some pieces around, and I'm sitting there like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do anymore. Like I don't, and I'm just stuck. And I never could like say that. Like not until here recently, I knew I was just in a place in my life where I was stuck. And if you've ever had like a four-wheeler stuck, or you ever had a vehicle stuck, like it's there and the wheels are spinning, but nothing's happening. You're not going anywhere. And I relate that to George Bailey, because let's talk about that for a little bit. Let's talk about him. Like, he's planning this trip. He's out of high school. He's planning this trip, and he's going back to his hometown. He's going to go across the pond. He's going to travel. He's going to go to college, and he meets this wonderful woman. What's her name? Y'all know the movie?
Mary.
So he meets Mary, and you know, that's the cool scene when they're dancing and the floor splits open, and then he gets news that his dad has a stroke, and he has to go, and he has to like save the business. So he goes back to the business, and the board of the business, like, listen, George, if you don't stay, like, we're going to close this business down. So George takes his money, gives it to his brother, sends his brother off to school, and he stays and manages this business that he never wanted to, right? So this whole time, he's hoping that his brother is going to come back and run this business when he gets back. Well, his brother comes back, and his brother's married. You don't have to worry about that, Nathan. Y'all are supposed to laugh, not ooh and aw. Come on. That was kidding, Nick. So his brother, His brother comes back married, and he has this wonderful job opportunity from his fiance's father, and George is like, well, you can't give that up to come run this business. So now he's stuck. Like, George is just stuck in this place to where he's feeling kind of like just hopeless. Like, he don't want to be running this business. He don't want to be doing this. He wants to be traveling. He wants to be educated. He wants to be going out and doing things for the world. And I think a lot of us could kind of relate to this in some way in our lives, right? Like it's just so, just, I feel like we experience this stuff, right? Like, just being stuck. Like, this is not what I imagined. This is not what I planned for. So George is there, and he's passing up, like, good career opportunities. And now, it's not all bad, because him and Mary do get married, and they have kids, and they're going about that way. But at one point, like, they get married, and they want to go off, to, like, on their honeymoon. And I'm bad about telling stories, okay? So, a great storyteller. So they get married, it's their honeymoon, and the run of the banks happen, right? So like, people are pulling their stocks and bonds, so instead of going on their honeymoon, they take their money and they pass out money to the town people so the people can survive. Now, this is the interesting thing, and I think this is where I connect with him a little bit, is the bells and bonds, it was important. Like, the town could not survive without his business. And not that anything that great ever rested on my shoulders, but I was in a place to where I have responsibilities, I have people depending on me, and it wasn't just like I could just like walk away whenever I wanted, or I didn't ever feel that way. So I like George, he felt hopeless. He felt hopeless. And you know, I gotta be careful how I say it. Like there's some times where, like, George probably can't just go to his wife and tell her all the things that he's thinking, right? Like, sometimes there has to be this filter that you have to go through. And I think that, you know, when you go to your family with things like that before you filter it, it's usually pretty difficult. So you never see that in his story of him having someone close to him where he could kind of filter his thoughts, his emotions, and the things that are happening. So you go on, and his uncle loses like $8,000, and this is back in like the 40s or 50s, right? A lot of money. So now he's once again faced with this obstacle that he cannot fix now. So George gets to the place where he's depressed, and he goes to a bar, and he gets intoxicated, and then he's on top of this bridge ready to jump off, right? And he jumps. And what happens? All of a sudden, like there's this man swimming with him named Clarence. And Clarence helps him. And I truly, you know, the way the movie portrays it is God sends Clarence to George to help him, right? If y'all know the story. So at this point, he's given up traveling, he's given up businesses, he's given up success, he's given up school, he's given up everything he could to be in this business, and now he's in this river with an angel that's going to help him, right? And I think what's so unique about this is the town needed him. Like, the town, but because of his circumstances and because of where he was and just the state of him being stuck, he couldn't see all that. So I don't think that you know, Clarence was there to console him, but to redirect him in what he was seeing, right? And I think a lot of times we need that same person in our lives. It's not just going to console us, not someone who's just going to pat us on the back and tell us everything's going to be okay, because it's not. Like there's times in our lives where everything is not okay. And I think that sometimes in being stuck, I think what happens is, it was a saying I heard one time, it's you're in hell, but you know all the streets, right? Like, you know the names of all the streets. Like you're in a terrible place in your life, but it's somewhat comforting because you know everything. You know what's going to happen. You know the people around you. And sometimes we don't need people who are just going to pat us and say it's going to be okay. We need people who are going to tell us the things that we know, but we don't want to face. We need people to tell us the things that we need to do, that we know we need to do, but we know that it's too scary or it's too hard to do. We need those people in our lives. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds of a friend. That's what I just talked about, where it talks about, like, we need people who are going to, like, look at us and say, listen, you're really messing up. Like, part of why you're in the situation that you're in is not everyone else's fault. And I remember a time where, I'm going to talk about Nathan some more because, you know, he wasn't my Clarence, all right? He wasn't, like, this cool angel, right? But I remember times where Nathan sat down across from me from lunch and was like, he's like, hey, what's going on here? And I'm like, nothing. It's great. He's like, no. You know, and it's like, you just got to let it all out. You got to let it all out. And that's part of being a friend. But the trick is, I think the thing we have to understand that I've had to learn is I got to be the friend to other people that I need in my life. See, because I have this area of kind of being sheltered in a way, I didn't grow up in a family where we talked about feelings and it wasn't hugging and, you know, like attaboys and stuff like that. So I learned how to, like, really hold in my feelings and kind of mask what I was doing. But to be a true friend, we can't do that. Like, I have got to live open in front of you. And you've got to live open in front of me so that when there's times in our lives where we get stuck, where we get trapped in an area of our lives, that someone knows us well enough that they can help us through that. And that's hard. That's hard. And that's the wonderful thing. And that's why I love being up here, because there's such a sense of community, right? Like I could walk through that door and I know a handful of people, not because of life lessons or things we've done together, but because of being up here. And living in community is like going camping, right? If you go camping for, you know, a week, there's nothing to hide, right? There's nothing to hide. And that's what community is. And that's how we got to live out this in front of other people is, hey, I can't live sheltered and expect to ever get unstuck out of my life. I've got to be open. I've got to be very intentional with the words I say. I've got to be intentional with the things that I do. And sometimes your friends just start picking up. They can start picking up that when you start changing things in your routine or your behavior, they can immediately go, hey, listen, something's a little off here. Something's a little off. Something's happening in you. Like you need to tell me what's going on. Do y'all have friends like that? Like they're invaluable. So God sends this angel not to console him, but to help refocus him. Because George had a great life, right? He had a wonderful family. George had, hey, you beat me to my punch joke. Man, he has a great life. He has a great family. You could say it's what? A wonderful life. Hey. Oh, man. Devastated. That was the only good joke I had tonight, y'all, okay? Only good joke I had. So my situation, I'm going to talk about my situation. I can't talk about it too much because I'm kind of still in it right now. And are we streaming?
No.
Oh, good. The camera won't add 50 pounds to me, right? Okay, so I'm in this place, and like I've been complaining to Nathan. Like, it's probably been going for, like, 2 years now. This whole time, Nathan's like, you're bored. You know what I'm saying? Like you're just going through the motions of life. You don't have, like, and I'm like, no, dude, like, this is where God wants me. Right? This is where God wants me. I'm happy-ish. Yeah? I think I'm happy. Like this is where I need to be. This is what I need to be doing, because at this moment, I'm not only emotionally connected, but I'm spiritually connected to the place that I'm at and what I'm doing and the job that I have and the grind that I'm going through every day. And Nathan's just sitting there going, bro, you're bored. You're not being challenged. You're not being stretched. I'm like, no, dude, like, this is where I need to be. And Nathan got me a book called Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud. And, like, I read, like, two chapters and just, like, stopped reading, right? So like, I'm at this, like, bubbling point in my life where things are, like, spewing over. Like I'm just, like, this hot mess. And I just, like, I'm desperate, and I need something. I'm like, man, Nathan gave me this book, like, 2 years ago. And I'm like digging. And I pick up the book, and, like, the first couple of pages, I'm just, like, sitting there, like, you know, just crying. Because it's everything that I needed at this point in my life. And if it wasn't for Nathan buying me this book, and it's an expensive book, y'all. Like, it's like $20. Like, who pays $20 for a book? I've been, like, I read this book, and I've been recommending it, and I really want to buy it, but, like, to give to people, I mean, it's $20. Who buys this? It's a big sacrifice, right? So he goes out of his way, and he knew it would help me, and it finally got to a point to where it did. And I allowed what it was saying and the meaning behind it. And if you ever have a chance, you ever feel, you know, stuck in a rut or whatever, pick up the book, Necessary Endings. It's a timely book. I think it's one of those books you have to read at the right time to really get, like, the meat out of it. But he stood by me. He never went to the area of consoling, but he always stayed with directing me. Like, this is what you need to do. And we've got to be that type of friends for when we need it. And what's so neat, like, these are the top three things that I've learned. Top three things. So if you're taking notes, you know. One, I need true friendship. That's what got me from being unstuck, was I needed true friendship. At the end of the movie, and everything works out if you haven't seen it, they find this book and they give it to George, and in the back of it, it has a note. It says, "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. No man is a failure who has friends." I've lived it. I've lived it, and I know that to be true in my life, because if it wasn't for people who were holding me up and people who were pushing me and people who were there surrounding me in my hardest times, I wouldn't have been able to make it. And I know we're sitting in, like, a, you know, church service, and you know, God helps, but, like, sometimes God has to, like there's a reason why you have people in your life, right? And sometimes we have to cash in on those friendships. Sometimes we have to say, listen, you're not just in my life so we can, like, have a good time. Like, you're not just in my life so everything could be great. Like, God has put you in my life for a reason, and I need you in this moment. I need you to be honest with me. I need you to speak truthfully to me. I need you to help me with whatever destructive behavior it may be in my life. See, that's, like, the core of the George Bailey's, like, syndrome here, is it wasn't because of destructive behaviors. Like, he wasn't battling addictions and things like that. Life had him stuck. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." You have to have true friends. And you've got to be a true friend. And I think sometimes when we're stuck, we feel alone, right? Like, we just, at this point, we're like, listen, my friends know I'm going through a hard time. Like we just feel alone, but what we have to do is, like we talked about community, we've got to reach out. We've got to go, like, hey, and maybe, see, I went through this process for about 2 years, and I never knew I was stuck. I knew that I wasn't happy. I knew there was times where I would feel depressed, and I didn't really, like, and I could track it back to where I was in life, and I was just, I've never battled depression until like the last 2 years, where I'm sitting there going, why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, like what's the purpose? And I kind of had these pity parties, but I had to reach out. I had to go, hey Nathan, listen, I gotta buy you lunch. You know, like we have got to get together, and you have got to help me through this. So you got to have true friendships in your life. Number two, you got to face reality. You got to face reality. So when I was reading this book, Dr. Henry Cloud has these like questions that you need to ask. And I think the one that stuck out the most to me was, do you want to be facing the same struggles, difficulties, and reality in the next 6 months? So if you feel like you're stuck or you feel like you're going through a hard time, you have to ask yourself, is this where I want to be in 6 months? Is this where I want to be? Like right, I'm in the prime of my life, right? Like, I'm 22, and that wasn't the joke. I met Nathan when I was 7. Is that 22? But I had to. Like I had these serious talks with people in my life, and I'm like, listen, I'm in the prime of my life. Like I'm never going to work harder than right now at my age. So do I want to waste another 6 months of what I call the prime of my life for what I'm dealing with? That's facing reality. That's saying, listen, I don't need this. I don't want this, and even though I'm spiritually connected, even though I'm mentally and emotionally connected to where I am, if I am going to change the trajectory of my life right now, I got to know that I can't be here in 6 months, that I need to start charting out an exit plan for whatever I'm in right now. And then the next same point, excuse me, is... you know, it's not just facing your reality, it's accepting it. Because for the 2 years prior to this, I was just like, no, it ain't that bad. Like, things are going to change. Things are going to change. Have you ever told yourself that? Things are going to change. What's your hope in? Like, listen, I know, once again, we're in a church service, so if I ask you, what's your hope in? You're going, oh, my hope's in Jesus. Yeah, it is. Dial it down. Okay, this ain't Sunday school. Dial it down. In your situation, in where it's going to change, where is your hope? Where is your, if this happens, everything will change? And you've got to look and see, is this really a possibility that this is going to change it? Well, let's take, you know, the change factor here. What's the change factor's history? Right? Like, what has this change factor in my situation, if it came in? What's the probability of that ever coming in and changing the situation, right? And this could be anything. It could be a person. It could be a new boss. It could be, right? Like, it could be anything like that. Like what is it that's going to happen? And you really got to ask yourself tough questions like that, because, like, what if it does change? Does that mean the way you feel is going to change? Does that mean that, like, right, that every other factor is going to fall into place? So we got to face reality, and we got to accept reality. And that's the hardest part. I was reading a book by Dale Carnegie, right? And it was called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. Like, I've read this, like, 2 years ago. So, like, I think I was, like, going into this season, and God was kind of preparing me. And he says, you know, one way to get over stress is you have to ask yourself three questions, right? The first question he asked, and it's been a while, bear with me. But the first question you have to look and ask yourself in this situation is this the worst that it's going to get? Can it get worse than this? And then second, you have to ask, can I build on it? If the worst possible scenario happens, can I build on it? Like say I lost everything. Well, I could build on that because I have nothing, right? But the big thing is that the big part of it is, can you accept it? If the worst case scenario happens, can you accept it? And I think that's the hard part about being stuck, is accepting it. Accepting that you need a change. Accepting that something in your life has to be changed. It has to be turned. And you have to be intentional about it. Not only do you have to ask yourself these questions, you have to ask your friends the question. So number three, the last thing, I don't want to keep y'all too much longer. I had to realign my focus. And I had to realign my focus to what God created me to be. Because I think the hard part about being stuck is that starts to become your identity. Right? But being stuck and being in a place where you don't know what to do isn't a part of your identity. It's just a part of where you're at. Right? And I think that once we can accept it, then we can start going, well, God, what am I supposed to be doing? Because like I said, you know, I told Nate, like I said earlier, me and Nathan, we had ideas and plans and everything we want to do. I want to be a youth pastor, right? Like, my whole identity for the last 10 years has been being a youth pastor. Well, that's shifting. And now I'm going, what? I don't know anything else. Like my joke for the last 10 years has been, pastoring is for the birds. Right? And so now I see that God's shifting me, and God is like shifting what he's calling me, and I still don't fully understand what it is. I know it's not youth ministry, and the longer, I'm kind of glad about that, right? Have y'all dealt with middle schoolers lately? Good. I think that's what God used in my life to push me away from it. Yeah. Middle schoolers, they're this tall, and every last one of them are ADHD, right? And I get them right at the time where their parents are adjusting their medicine, right? And I'm getting them because their parent, like, they take it at, like, 7 in the morning because, like, school starts when the sun comes up, apparently. And then when I get them at 7 o'clock at night, medicine's nothing but a memory. I don't know why I'm talking about this. All right, excuse, sorry. They're short. They're awkward. They smell. I'm just kidding. Not yours. Not yours. Not your middle schoolers. The ones I dealt with. Okay. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his callings are irrevocable. Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think that's the issue. A lot of times when we get stuck, right, it's part of where we're at, that we tend to focus in on those details. And we take our eyes of what God's called us to be. You know, because he's called me to be a husband. He's called me to be a father. He's called me to be a friend. And like, those are the things that I need to have my most focus and attention on in life, right? Like, jobs are going to find me, right? Career paths are going to find me. Because once again, even being a minister for the last, you know, 10, 12 years or whatever, like, that is not, like, this is the hard part. Like, that's not my identity. Like I am Steve Rhodes, not Pastor Steve, not Reverend Steve. Yeah, that's what I've earned or whatever, but my identity and who God's called me to be. And titles come, titles go, careers come, careers. God's called you to be. And I think that when we get into the hard spots of our life, we take our eyes off of that, right? And it's so distracted that after a while, we're not even looking at that. We're just looking down all the time. We just have those thoughts. Why look up? I'm just going to be in the same place, right? And I just want to let you know, like, if any of this has really spoken to you, and you go, you know, listen, Steve, like, I felt stuck. I feel stuck right now. Like, I feel like I'm just in a place where, you know, I don't know what I need to be doing. I don't really know what God's calling me to do. I don't know what career path I should take. I don't know, like there's so many questions around where you're at, and it just doesn't feel like you can muster up vision, to muster up direction in your life. We want to pray for you, and why don't we stand? We're going to worship in just a moment. Prayer, you can find me, Pastor Nathan, any of the wonderful Dream Team members that are around. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God. And Lord, God, for the people here tonight, God, who feel stuck in life, God. God, maybe it is a career path. They don't know what to do. God, maybe they're in a relationship that feels stuck. God, maybe they've retired and now they don't know what to do, God. God, at every stage in life, God, there's the ability to be stuck. So God, help us, Lord. Help us to find the people around us that you've called to be in our lives, Lord. Help us to reach out to you, God. Help us to face the reality of where we're at, God. God, help us to remember who we've created to be, Jesus. God, I just pray for, God, discouragement. God, we just pray against discouragement right now, God. Loneliness, depression, emptiness, God. God, all these emotions that attack us, Lord. We just pray against them tonight, God, that you lift up the heads, Lord. You lift up our heads. You lift up our spirits. You lift up, God, every emotion in us, Lord, that you called us to live in joy, peace, happiness, Lord. So, God, tonight we just pray for that, God, for anyone who's broken in this place tonight, God, they feel stuck, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is ministering to them right now, God, that, God, there is a place that you want for them. There is a calling for them, God. There is a love that they can experience tonight, God. Maybe someone just feels stuck in their faith, Jesus. God, we just pray you do a work in this place. We love you, Jesus.